Morning. It's so nice to be back with you. When I arrived this morning, Chuck greeted me, graciously, and said that's such an interesting sermon title, Cast Genealogy. I said, oh my gosh, do I have to change the whole sermon? And he had just misread it. It's Cast Generously. But, you know, I've been thinking about it since he said that a little while ago, and we're going to talk about seeds and growth, and in a way we are talking about our genealogy and our inheritance. And we're going to start with a word from the book of Isaiah, and I invite you to listen in both the Old Testament and the New Testament reading today for God's surprising activities among us. The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 13. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Our second reading is one that's quite familiar to us. It's in each of the first three Gospels, and today, of course, we will hear Matthew's version of the parable of the sower. It's in Matthew chapter 13. We will hear verses 1 to 9 and 18 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Let those who have ears hear. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the one who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the one who hears the words, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the one who hears the word and understands it, who produces a crop yielding 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our God. Would you pray with me? Holy God, may the words of your scripture and the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be satisfying to you and reflect your glory. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Now, what I'm wondering is, how many of you are gardeners? Yeah, I thought so. I thought that out here in Chesterland, there would be many people well acquainted with the soil. I'm guessing that several of you have amazing vegetable gardens with real tomatoes. Do you have real tomatoes out here? Not those pretend things that we have in the grocery? There are lots of beautiful gardens in the Heights, too. My own, however, is largely due to the resilience of impatience. Why do you always plant impatience, Mom? My son Matt asked this spring. Because, I responded, because they are impervious to just about anything but frost. I don't have much prowess in the garden, so the impatience make it all colorful without any particular effort from me. It would perhaps help to know about a little bit more than impatience today as we contemplate the parable of the sower. We do know, of course, that in Jesus' time, planting was done by sowers who carried seeds in bags slung over their shoulders, and they sowed by hand. A little different than the massive farm machinery that we're accustomed to seeing in 21st century Ohio. And so we have to stretch our minds a bit to imagine the sower of the parable and what he encounters. Imagine the path in the parable as Jesus tells it. Perhaps it runs down alongside the field, or perhaps straight through the middle of the field. The sower, walking a straight line in the field adjacent to the path, casts his seed from side to side. And while most of those seeds land in the field, some of them slide through his fingers onto the path. The path has been hardened by many feet and baked in the sun into something resembling the texture of a brick walk. The seeds that land there have no chance. They lie scattered across the path for less than a minute before the birds swoop down, eager for a free meal. Imagine that path in your own life, that hard, resistant place against which the kernel of God's word has no chance, the place you've sealed up tight, that place from which your capacity to respond with gentleness, with openness and hope is excluded. The path on which you walked when someone yelled at you or mistreated you when you were a child. The path you traversed after your father died or after your wife left. The road of unemployment, of school failure. The trail of ruined dreams and crushed hopes. Yes, that hardened, impermeable path. The one onto which Jesus tosses seeds willy-nilly, not concerned at all about the likely futility of his labor. Imagine the rocky patches here and there in the vast field, places in which the soil offers little hope of producing much of anything. The sower doesn't avoid those patches. He doesn't stop to assess whether he'll have something to show for his work. Perhaps a couple of acres of wheat, a few rows of corn, but the ground is too rocky over there. There's no depth in which his seeds might take root. What the sun doesn't scorch, the rains carry away. Such disappointment lies ahead. Imagine that patch in your own field. It's the place in which you tried to put down roots, but you couldn't. Maybe time or the economy or your own lack of talent were against you. Maybe you didn't understand how much work was involved or how long it would take. It's the campus where you started grad school and ran out of money. It's the field where your son won a football scholarship and then broke his leg. It's the town where you found the new job and then lost your job. It's the company where you got the new sales position and then burned out before the first season was over. It's the field of dreams, as the movie title tells us, but the dreams don't pan out. Maybe your fault, maybe a matter of the wrong circumstances at the wrong time. It's also the field of your spiritual life, the one where you have begun again and again new projects of faith. The Read the Bible in a Year project, abandoned somewhere in Leviticus. The weekly promise to tithe, given up when the insurance didn't cover the emergency room bill. The daily prayers of intercession, which got so much more difficult after that big family argument over who was going to host the 4th of July picnic. It's the section of the field, that little hard scrabble patch of land, onto which Jesus optimistically tosses seeds of hope and optimism, unconcerned about what we might see as the likelihood of failure. Imagine the edge of the field along which the brambles grow. The sower knows the brambles are there, and yet he ignores them. He scatters the seed from his bag, not overly concerned about those which drop near the brambles. But the bramble bushes grow and spread, making incursions into his field, and they wrap themselves around his growing crop. They're like kudzu. They grow like crazy, and their thorns crush and tear the leaves and the stems of his healthy plants. Imagine your own encounters with brambles and thorns. Jesus describes them as the cares and riches that intrude upon a well-intentioned life. That's an interesting juxtaposition of words, don't you think? Cares, those we understand. If we've answered a call from the police in the middle of the night, if we've cared for a seriously disabled relative, or seen our home flattened by a tornado or consumed by a fire, yes, we know how brambles and thorns can strangle the most optimistic growth and hopes. But riches? Riches create problems? Well, think about it. How often does Jesus tell us that wealth is not the surest route to his kingdom? That bigger bank account, the bigger house, the fancy new toys, those too can choke a person's growth in a life of faith. What about those brambles? Neither Jesus nor Paul tells us that money itself is the root of all evil. In fact, money can be very useful where the kingdom of God is concerned. But the love of money, that's a different matter. The love of money can crush and rip apart a healthy faith. Those brambles, does Jesus avoid them? Or does he cast his seed in their direction as well, oblivious to the dangers represented by a few pieces of silver? Now imagine the part of the field covered with rich, black, porous, crumbly soil. Soil that retains its quality down several feet. The sower moves with confidence, knowing that wherever he scatters his seeds, the soil will respond, and in concert with the sun and the rain, will produce a bumper crop. The edges of this section of the field are carefully trimmed back, no brambles. These acres have been carefully and lovingly tilled, no rocks, no trees, not even any clods of dirt unreceptive to planting. And the sower has picked up the latest in planting technology. His seeds are going exactly where he intends them to go, and they are going to produce a phenomenal number of bushels per acre. Imagine that as the field of your own life for which you have cared well. You've managed your money discreetly. You've maintained your investments in your home, educated your children, contributed your time and talents and funds to your church and to your community. You've prepared the soil of life. You've planted the seeds at just the right time, and you've watered it consistently. You are hopeful that your crop will manifest God's multitude of blessings: home, family, work. Better yet, Imagine that field as your life of faith, well plowed and fertilized and weeded. You follow your personal practices of faith with energy and discipline. You engage in your church community with all that you have. You share your faith with the world in word and in deed. And best of all, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of whether you're at the height of your career or newly unemployed, whether you own your home or whether it's been foreclosed upon, whether your children are doing well or in crisis, whether or not you are able to practice your faith as you like, regardless of all of that, your field of life is one of openness, of deep receptivity to God's desire for you, well prepared and well nourished. You know that Jesus has loved and honored your participation in the planting of his kingdom. He has remained close to you in prayer and has blessed your commitment to him. But let's ask a question of ourselves. Let's say we get this parable, that we know that we are invited to create rich fields of promise for the kingdom of God. No hard ground, no rocky soil, no thorny bushes. Just good, deep, receptive dirt. But is that all our sower does? If we think of God as the sower, does God send the sun only to those who show promise? If we think of Jesus as the sower, does he address only those who appear to be receptive? Does the sower limit himself to the soil that looks good? Let's think back carefully about this parable. Let's think about what we've heard. This story is descriptive. It doesn't tell us to limit our efforts to the best field, the one guaranteed to produce optimum results. It describes what happens in all sorts of farming situations, from the worst to the best. And some of what it does is to describe what Jesus does. We know that Jesus sows his word, sows the hope of his kingdom everywhere, in every possible circumstance available to him, everywhere in this wide and various world. He doesn't stop to ask for soil certification, for proof of faithfulness, for adherence to all the rules. Sometimes he gets those things. Sometimes the people with whom he pauses are demonstrably competent, kind, faithful, even holy. But more often than not, they aren't. Often they aren't any such thing at all. Often they are prostitutes and tax collectors, people on the margins, people who wouldn't recognize a good investment in land from a hopelessly poor one. And yet he scatters those little seeds of the kingdom. He plants them everywhere he goes. What does that mean that he might be inviting us to do? How does he ask us to imitate his actions, to get to know his priorities, to participate in his kingdom? Of course, we can try for good soil. There's nothing wrong with that. But maybe we have to acknowledge that we can't always produce it, whether in ourselves or in the world around us. There are all kinds of soil everywhere, in the fields of our individual lives and in the fields into which we go forth, hoping to do some good. Maybe we have to admit that no matter how hard we try, we cannot erase that solid, resistant place within, the place that rejects what Jesus has to offer. Maybe we look around and see only rocks in some areas of our lives. Perhaps what we see are the weeds and the brambles that threaten to overtake all that we work toward. Weeds and brambles of poverty, of homelessness, of injustice, thorns of consumerism and materialism. And when we see all that, when we see how we, within and without, are surrounded and invaded by every possible kind of soil, We are invited to turn again to the ultimate of sowers and watch what he does. Listen to what he describes. He's not talking about limitations. He's not talking about hoarding seeds or using only the most advanced technology to aim their dispersal into the most perfect of spots. He's not talking about borders or rigidities. He doesn't mention perfecting paths in preparation for planting. And he's not insisting that all the bramble bushes be pulled out before he plants. He's talking about casting those seeds all over the place. Now imagine another sower. It's you. Imagine the joy, the freedom, the hopefulness of a heedless generosity. Your inheritance, that bag of seeds passed on to you by your Lord, is one of abundance, not scarcity. One of extravagance, not limitation. We all possess all kinds of fields. We possess within us patches of anger and selfishness, areas in which we hold ourselves back from God and from God's love out of our own quite impressive limitations. We also possess fields of great goodness, places filled with the riches of God's love, love which has yielded great blessings within us. We look out on all kinds of fields, and what do? Do we think for a second that God wants us to turn our backs on the barren places, to withhold God's good gifts from those we judge unworthy, those unlikely to benefit, those whose appearance or actions tell us that God's love will be wasted there? Or do we understand that God asks us to share God's love in every kind of place and situation, to trust that the seeds of the kingdom take root no matter the circumstances, even in the most unlikely of fields? It's true that if you drive past a cornfield on your way home today and you see an outgrowth of weeds in the middle, you'll think, not good. If you happen to own that cornfield, you will definitely think, not good. But what Jesus does, what he suggests for the sowers of the kingdom, is not limited to the requirements of farming, whether Ohioan or Middle Eastern. God looks at hard ground, and as a father sends a son. Jesus looks at potential farming disasters and goes right ahead and scatters his words and his gifts of healing and hope. We are called to do the same. Think abundance. Open the fields of your own life, no matter their condition, to God's infinite love. And scatter generously. Let the bits and pieces of God's kingdom fly out of your hands and sparkle across this earth onto hard soil and rocky soil and pliable soil and every kind of soil there is. Because that's what our Creator gazes upon, that's what Jesus tends, and that's what their Spirit sustains. Every kind of soil. Thanks be to God. Amen.